Today we will be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at the first church. We'll be in Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, and we're going to see what life together as a church looks like. So let's read the word, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have united us. You've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, and you've laid down your son for us. And because of all of that, you've united a people to yourself that are unlike any people that have ever been seen since creation. A people who love you and love each other and want the world to know who you are. And we pray that as we study these scriptures, study what your word says about the church, that we continue in faithfulness and being a church, and we continue and sanctification as a body and individually. And we ask you to use this word to encourage us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we'll look at what life together as a church looks like. We are in a two-part series right now on church membership. I mentioned last week that we have a new church membership class, so as new members come in, they're going to be going through a short class that's the same for everybody. It's got a curriculum written. And I wanted the whole church to see what it is, what part of that class is. So that's where we're still in. And last week, we saw that to fulfill the commands to love one another, encourage one another, guard one another, and obey church leaders, we must be committed to a church and live regularly in the church body with one another. And as a note, just please remember, this is for new member class. So the audience is intended to be new members. And I don't want anybody to feel patronized. There's going to be some things that are obvious, like, yes, Doug, I know we have pastors and deacons. But keep in mind, this is for two purposes. What I want to do is, I want the whole church to see what Scripture says the church is, and how Christians and why Christians ought to be a member of one, and what that looks like. And it's for our future. It's for a vision. We are to see where we're great at what the Bible says the church is, where we may struggle with what the Bible says the church is. And the second reason is, I want everybody to know what the new members are going to be taught, what they're going to know when they step into membership in our church. So that's my intention. And the main point that I want us all to see today is what the church is characterized by. What does a church look like? What does Scripture demonstrate the characteristics of a church are? Now let's look at our passage in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Now from the preceding passage, we know it's Pentecost in Jerusalem, 50 days after Jesus died and has been risen. And the Holy Spirit has fallen on the disciples. And in verse 41, Peter preached the gospel, and those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We would have to do much more building work if that happened here. 3,000 souls responded to the gospel on the day of Pentecost and were added to the church. It's an amazing thing. Now let's see what the first church was like. Now, from our passage, we can see that there are many characteristics of the first church. They loved God's word. They loved each other to the point of sacrificing their belongings for each other. They praised God. They shared the good news of Jesus with others. And as so often the case, this exciting fruit is supported by some important things. And there are four things that characterize the church that we should see. First, the Christians gathered together regularly. They met together in the temple courts. Second, they lived life together, meeting together in their homes and sharing their belongings and meals with one another. Third, they enjoyed and supported the leadership that God gave them. And fourth, they prayed together. And these are the four characteristics that the book of Acts gives us about the very first church that was added, 3,000 people in one day to their roles. Imagine the challenges that would come with. Imagine if 100 people came to Monterey, and in 1 month we gained 100 people. Utilities go up. You know, there's a lot of things to figure out. Who's teaching Sunday schools? How many do we need? It's probably quite the feat. But we do see that in God's blessing and seeing so many people come to faith and join the church, these four characteristics. And we'll go through each one at a time. But basically, I want to give us a picture of what life at our church, at Monterey Baptist Church, looks like by walking through these four characteristics that the Bible shows that a church has. So the first is regular gatherings. So everybody knows our week begins with Sunday. We have a church gathering every Sunday. We gather to worship together. It starts with Sunday school. It's followed by the main worship service. The service follows the basic storyline of the gospel, which is God's goodness, our sinfulness, God's mercy in Christ, and our response. We sing the gospel. We're led in several prayers. We hear God's word read and preached. And Sunday morning is also when we celebrate baptisms. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the sermons are expositional, which just means they explain a passage of Scripture and how it applies to our lives. That's a snapshot of the regular gathering of Sunday. Now, the other gathering is Wednesday evening. It's more of a family time where we sing a song, share prayer requests, pray, have a topical discussion. This is a time when we hear who's hurting, who's rejoicing, how evangelism is going, and countless other things that we cast before the Lord. Wednesday night is a very fruitful time. It's a sanctifying time. It's a time where we build fellowship. We rub elbows with each other. You know, I had a commander in the army that said, your platoon should be like a heart. The squad leaders come into you, and they go back out. And they come into you, and they go back out. And that's what the church is. We come together, we're edified, we're sanctified, we are encouraged, we learn, we pray, and we go back out. And we're a light in the world. And we take the message of Christ to the world. And then we bring others back into it with us. And it's a pump. And twice a week, that pump gathers. And Wednesday night is a pivotal time for that. It's not like I can sit up here on a Sunday service where it's, let's say, I mean, everything's open to the public but membership meetings. But if I stood up here in a sermon and I said, okay, everybody, let's take prayer requests from the whole congregation where there could be handfuls of guests here and there, and then we're going to pray meaningfully for you while I'm up here on the big stage and stuff like that. And then it's usually going to be a one and one. It's not going to be a sharing or conversing with each other. The purposes of Wednesday is different than Sunday. Sunday's a corporate worship. Sorry, Larry. It's a congregational worship. And Wednesday is when we come together and we see who's hurting. We see who's joyful. We see what's going on in our lives. We check up on evangelism and missions, how people's medical situations are, and pray for the lost people that are in all of our families. It's doing battle. It's sharpening each other. Now, with the exception of work schedules, health, weather, age, travel, and other similar concerns, members are expected to join regularly on Wednesdays and Sundays to come to both services. And we ask that if you're absent from an extended service or an extended period of time, We ask that you let the pastors, deacons, somebody know so we can serve you. Like, for an example, Lynn had to go out of town to help with a funeral with a lifelong friend of his. He brought it to us. He asked for prayer. We see how we can serve him and his family. If we're going to be gone for a while, let's not just say, hey, see you later. Let us know when you get back. We're in covenant with each other. When we're going to be missing long periods of time together, let's share that. Let's not send people out alone. I know when Dan Ross was gone, he still called people. He'd travel in the world. He'd call back in, check in with each other. Share prayer, share joys. The fourth gathering that we have is a business meeting, and that's the second Wednesday of the month. And this is why I'm saying, please don't take this as being patronizing to our veteran church members and Christians here. These are for members only, and here we discuss church business, including reports from different ministries and committees, updates on finances, and voting on membership. And one of the most important parts of our business meeting is when we vote to accept new members. So when somebody finishes the new member class, they come up and they want to be a member. What will happen is by that, at some point, the membership class is over. They've heard the pastor and or deacons hear their testimony, you know, hear them explain the gospel, hear them give their concerns, you know, confirm that they are a Christian, that they believe in the Baptist faith and message, things like that. And then at a business meeting, usually it would be the pastor, will recommend so-and-so for membership. Share a really short, super short, brief testimony about their conversion experience and recommend them for membership, and the church votes. And that's how we take members in. That's one of the most important things that we do at a business meeting. We're saying yes to new members, that we will covenant with you, we will pray with you, we will grow in Christ with you. You're one of us, and we're committed. It's not just, I like them, they're in. It's, this person is a Christian, they're born again, they have a professed faith, they have fruit in their life, and I am committing to them. I'm going to publicly in a church business meeting say, you and me, we're on the same team. Yesterday, Grace and I were at a wedding, and my uncle did the wedding, and at the end, they do the vows, and they do the rings, and everyone's, oh, it's so beautiful, and then he turns them around, and they face the congregation, and he says, friends, family, this is right after their vows, so, do you take so-and-so, will you promise to do this? He turns them around, and he says, to you, friends and family here, will you commit to praying for them, to helping them remain married, to stay in this commitment? Will you promise to love them and support them and meet their needs as well? That's what we do when someone becomes a member. It's not just, yep, that person's cool, I like their truck, and put them down on the list. It's a commitment from all of us. It's like a marriage. That Christ is coming back for his church, and his church is his bride. And our marriages are based off of that reality in Scripture. And so when someone comes to be a member, we're marrying them. Not romantically. I'm saying our body agrees to covenant with them, just like a husband agrees to covenant with his wife. We do the same thing when we vote to accept new members' resignation. If somebody is to leave the church, like somebody says, well, I can't come to church here anymore, I'm going to go over to so-and-so church, and they request a letter. And if somebody moves and they need to find a church closer to them, or for whatever reason, we do the same thing when somebody chooses to leave, if they resign from being a member here. And we vote to say, yes, this person isn't leaving because of some unrepentant sin or some trouble that we're just not able to resolve, and they intend to join with another gospel-preaching church. And these meetings are also when the church would practice any church discipline matters. So when we bring in somebody, we're voting, yes, I'm committing to them. When we send people out, we're voting, yes, we love them. Like, they're good. They're living as a Christian. We believe they're a Christian. We are we're blessing them as they go into a new church. And we want to remain in their life to ensure that they do land in another church, to help them because we love them. And that is all happening at member meetings or business meetings. The second thing we see from the church in the Bible is intentional relationships. So as we saw in Acts 2, church life extends far beyond formal meetings, formal gatherings. So when you ask the question, how do I get involved at Monterey Baptist Church? We're likely going to answer a little bit different than some other churches that you might have visited. We're not going to manufacture relationships. We're not going to break out some formula of programs. We're not going to say, well, you're a 20-year-old single person, so you need to be over here. And you're going to be with all the 20-year-old single people. Or you're 35, married, with kids, but we're going to put you over here. We're not going to manufacture things. We're not going to write programs and hope that the programs work. How you get involved in Monterey is take initiative and build relationships with people. Everybody knows this. When Christian came up and he did the scripture reading and he said, this is probably our motto as a church. It's like the truest thing I've ever heard from anywhere about who we are. That's true. It's because our relationships they're organic. They're intentional. When I first was saved, I went to a church and they had this thing called the square. It's like a square part of the lobby. And I came in, I said, I want to be a member. They're like, cool. What do you want to do? You need to be in a small group. We got these ministries. We got these ways you can serve. And all that's good. But they literally had computers where you would come up and you type in your name. You'd look up what programs they offered. And they said, you know, you'd probably be good in this one. And they sign you up and they get your email. And they just take people in and toss them into different programs and toss them into different ministries. They spend no time thinking, what's this person's spiritual gift? And it's kind of weird. In some ways, a church will just say, let's judge this person based off of their age and what they do and where they are in life and then just toss them into a group with all those other people. That's not going to work. I need friends like Ray and Larry, and I need friends like Christian, and I need friends like Jacob. I need friends like Greg. You need friends like Pam. We would have like five churches if we did that. You'd have the church of the 20s and the church of the 30s and the church of the 40s, the church of the men and the church of the women, and we'd just be compartmentalized everywhere, and we wouldn't be together. It wouldn't be organic. So how you get involved at Monterey Baptist Church is you just seek out relationships. Just go up to people, start talking to them. We believe if you just herded you into programs, it might keep you busy, it might get you involved, but that doesn't mean you're growing in Christ or you're really knowing anybody, learning about who they are as a person. The best way to cultivate long-term spiritual health for you and our church is for you to invest in intentional spiritual relationships. And that's the basic DNA of the church. We want to encourage a culture where it's normal for members, out of love for Christ and out of love for another, to take initiative and build relationships with other members with a deliberate aim of doing them spiritual good. Again, you know, the church isn't consumeristic. We church hop, I've done it, and you're kind of shopping for a church, but may we not be consumers. We should pursue intentional relationships with a deliberate aim of doing others good. Now, it's not wrong to think, I need something. I'm struggling with something. I need somebody to help me. That's perfectly fine. But let's be reciprocal. And love, as all the verses said from the last passage, one another. One another. One another. Over and over again. How to get involved in our church is entrepreneurial in nature. We don't want you to have a sign-up sheet or get special permission before you can love anybody or be in part of anything. It's organic. It's messy. It's sinners coming together under the one banner of Christ and learning how to live life faithfully together. And over time, this will result in a community that's deeper, encompasses a wider cross-section of our church, and is longer lasting. It's longer lasting. Our vision is to preach the word faithfully, teach our people to study and live the Bible deeply, and then act as a catalyst for the kingdom-minded relationships that develop. What does that look like? What does all this look like, Doug? Well, it's a Wednesday prayer meeting that enables you to know and love the entire church. It's people having families over to their homes for dinner. It's the pastor rarely getting called for a member care situation without finding that other members have already been there. When Dewey had a surgery, I showed up, and then within minutes, like 10 of us showed up. That's what I'm talking about. When there's a member care situation, the pastor finds the church already caring for itself when he gets there to help, when he gets there to pray and lead and serve the family. It's the level of conversations you'll have with people here, not great sermon, are you watching the game this afternoon? But hey, I've been thinking of your situation, and I've been reading in this book in the Bible and these passages here, this point that Paul's making or John is making is incredibly helpful, and I wanted to share that with you because you've been on my mind. You're on my prayer list. It's those types of things. It's, hey, weather's great. What's up? Football game's on later. That was a good service. I'll see you later. And that's your only injection of church life, an hour and 10 minutes a week, all throughout the year. Imagine if you had one cup of water and one bowl of cereal a day, or one small meal a day, and you wonder why you're starving to death and always dehydrated. Same with church. If you come in and you have an hour and 5 minutes a week, and then you don't call anybody, you're not coming to any other services, you're not in any other groups, you don't have a prayer list from the back at home, and you're praying for other people, your sanctification is going to go so slow, brothers and sisters. It's going to go slow. And you'll be disconnected. How do we do all of this together in life? How do we live out these practices? Well, first, we can practice hospitality. Make getting together with other members a regular part of your life. And beyond eating, attend weddings, attend funerals, attend soccer games and basketball games, attend family reunions, different things like that, attend graduations, celebrate life with each other, bear each other's burdens, be in each other's lives. Visit the sick and pray with them. Help each other move in and out of homes. Find older members who need help. Grab somebody and go serve them. Make yourself available to people if they need rides, to and from church, to the grocery store, to doctor's appointments. The point is, be involved, like truly be involved with each other. That's the church. That's the church that we see here in Acts 2. And second, be active in discipling, which is where we help others grow in their relationships with Christ. As the pastor, I highly recommend everybody to have somebody of the same gender in this church where you go to them and deliberately say, my life is an open book to you, and you can speak into it wherever and whenever you would like. You can help guard me. You can help love me. You can help encourage me. And then offer to do that for them, and then regularly talk. We mention accountability partners in Sunday school. We mention relationships like that all the time. And I've started a couple recently, and they've been so fruitful. They've been so fruitful. When you're downcast, when you have anxiety, when you have temptations, have that person to call. Have that person to text. Read through passages together and share prayer requests with one another. And share joys. Share joys also. Share victories in your faith with that person. So it's not just always, my life's awful, my life's awful, my life's awful, my life's awful. I'm not saying don't be like that, but still every once in a while say, you know, God really comforted me today. And give that person joy. Share joy together. Third, we see from the church in the book of Acts is biblical leadership. So we'll start with the office of pastor. I think everybody knows what pastors are. Monterey Baptist Church currently has one, but sometimes we may have more. The biblical pattern is always a plurality or several overseers, pastors, elders. And as the church's needs change, as the numbers grow or dwindle or whatever it might be, as ministries pop up and need oversight and things like that, we may have associate pastors, we may have several pastors, but currently we have one. And that's me. Having multiple pastors rounds out the gifts that God has given the head pastor, and it helps us make better decisions. And multiple pastors help in knowing a church. Okay, we have a pastor. What do pastors do? Do you guys know that I do stuff throughout the week? I mean, like Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I got stuff to do. I'm doing stuff around here. And I want to extend an invitation to my office. I'm in my office every morning throughout the week. You have a resident pastor. If you'd ever like to pop in and talk, if you've ever liked to just have a free cup of coffee, come in, make fun of me, have me take you to lunch, whatever. I'm there. I'm serious. I'm there. I'm here all the time. Please don't feel like you need to make an appointment. Pastors are men of prayer. The pastor spends extended time in prayer, praying for the church, the deacons, and through the membership directory. Prayer is necessary in seeking to lead God's people, and it's honoring to God as we show our dependence on Him. I have to do that. If I ever write a sermon or give a message that's like, well, I need something for the time slot, let me create something, we're all going to fail. I try to rely on God constantly, and I pray for each and every one of you. You might not know that, but Tanya made me this excellent membership directory with all your all's pictures and how you all are related. And every morning, four or five of you all get prayers from your pastor. I think I've gone through the roster four times since I've been here. But pastors are men of prayer, brothers and sisters. Their main priority is prayer. Second, pastors are to extend oversight of the church, or pastors are to extend oversight of the church to shepherd the flock by being under shepherds. So I'm not the shepherd. Christ is. Amen. He's the good shepherd. I'm just a shepherd under him that you guys agreed to call and recognize giftings and qualifications and all that stuff. And I'm not trying to diminish the office of pastor, but I will never be the shepherd. And I'm to have oversight of the church insofar as I am in line with the good shepherd. Pastors give attention to areas like marriage, finance, worship, ordinances, baptism, and Lord's Supper, discipline, doctrine, missions, recommendations of new pastors, new deacons, new members, etc. And third, pastors are responsible for the teaching in the church. Now, there's deacons and there are elders, and two distinctions are made between the two. They both basically have the same qualifications, but the elder, pastor, overseer, they have the qualification and the duty to teach and preach, whereas deacons do not. Now, that means that the pastor is responsible for all the teaching and all the preaching in the church, the pastor or pastors. And that doesn't mean I do all of it, or the pastors do all of it, but they do oversee all of it. So you probably have a pastor or multiple pastors, you have Sunday school teachers. The pastor can't be in two or three classes at once, but he does oversee, or they do oversee it. And it's worth noting that while we're called in Scripture to obey our pastors, we also see that the final responsibility of matters of discipline and doctrine rest with the congregation. Now, this is really important. I brought this up with a couple people in the past week, but our Constitution and bylaw says that the pastor and the deacon body are the final interpretive authority for what the Bible says and how to practice living the Christian life. And I'm here to tell you, that's my next motion to change. Because the Scripture says that the church has the authority. Christ in Matthew 16 and 18 gives all authority to bind and loose to the church. Not to any one man, not to a pope, not to a high bishop, and not to me. The church has the authority to address problems, to address doctrine, to address discipline, to call pastors, to remove pastors, to call deacons, to remove deacons. It's not a one-man show. I'm not an executive. I'm an under-shepherd of Christ. Now, you might think, how can we be congregational in that sense and then obey our pastors? That doesn't make sense, right? Scripture's saying obey the pastor, but Pastor Doug's saying the church makes the decisions. Well, we obey the leadership of our pastors insofar as they are in alignment with Scripture, recognizing their gifts and call to be in their position. But in all official decisions, It's the congregation that takes the action. And this is done by orderly meetings and voting. If you guys remember from last sermon in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about a church discipline scenario. This is just one example. And he says, to the church, remove that man from you. That man who had his father's wife. He didn't say elders. He didn't say pastors. He didn't say high reverend. He didn't say Pope Benedict. He said, you, plural, church, you, congregation in Corinth, you remove him. And that's everywhere. And all throughout the epistles, Paul always calls on the church body itself to make the decisions. Now let's take a question like, should we nominate Calvin to serve as a pastor? Let's take that question. That's pretty important. But while Scripture will give us some basic qualifications, it takes a lot of judgment to determine who should serve as a pastor. That question is important, but it's unclear. Questions like this are where we should submit to the pastors. We vote on pastor candidates, but in doing so, we're really trusting the relationships and the due diligence of the pastor in vetting those candidates. Now, let's say something else that's not clear, but also not important, like what brand of printer we should buy. I don't care. I mean, the pastor and the church likely shouldn't have much to do with that. We should have trustees or a staff or a secretary or somebody that can just do some things like that for us. It's not that we have to have a business meeting and vote on, well, I want the HP one. Well, I want the Mac, whatever it is. That's not something that the church necessarily needs to be weighing in on. It's both not clear and not important. But what if something's both clear and important? Like, is Christ divine? Is Christ God? That's where the congregation has a role. Because if Pastor Doug comes up here and says, you know what, y'all? These Jehovah's Witnesses got it right. Christ is created. The very next thing you should do is have a special business meeting at 12:05 and remove me from this position. That's what the church does. When something is both clear and important, the church takes action. It's the church's authority to remove that pastor and replace him with pastors that recognize the truth of Scripture. Now, most business meetings are unanimous voting, and that's really good because it shows that we're unified. It shows we're all on the same page. But always remember that the final backstop for issues of discipline and doctrine is not finally the pastor, but it's the congregation. And that's why church membership is so important. That's why a membership class is so important. That's why ensuring somebody knows the gospel and has repented of their sin and believes in the gospel before they become a member protects that. Because, look, you can just have people come up to the front and say, hey, I want to be a member. And then the pastor's like, all those in favor? And everyone's like, yes. And then they're a member immediately. And then 5 years down the line, your church affirms gay marriage and calls women lesbian pastors because there's 51% people that aren't actually saved and don't actually agree with the Baptist faith and message actually members. Membership is important because it protects the power of the church. Christ gave authority to the gathered body, the church, for protecting doctrine, for the mission of His will. We all need to be unified. The second office is deacons. In Acts 6, the office of deacon was established when an issue of logistics threatened to divide the church. Now, we all know the story. There were Hebrew widows and there were Greek widows, and the Hebrew widows were being fed first. Greek Jews complained against Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And to address this issue of unity, the apostles designated deacons to oversee this challenge. And what are the responsibilities of deacons? Mainly, they are to promote the unity of the church. They act as shock absorbers and peacemakers for the body. And that's where we're primarily looking for when we select them. How do they promote unity? As we see in Acts 6, they manage certain areas of administration. They meet material needs. They are servants. Diakone is the Greek word for servant. They're called servants. And a deacon is nominated and voted on by the church and subsequently ordained to the ministry. And those are the two offices, pastor and deacon. And then the church regularly prays together. The last thing to point out is our life of prayer. We spend a lot of time praying together. We even spend more time individually praying. And let's close with some suggestions of how you can pray for Monterey Baptist Church. I know many of us already do these, but it's good to remind ourselves of the purpose of the church, who we are. So first, regularly pray through the church directory. Now, there's some work being done on digitizing the church roles and scrubbing them, but I know that I've seen some paper copies of some church directories. I'm sure we should update those, but still, you know a lot of people that are in church. You know a lot of members here, and there are church directories out there. Pray through them, and when you do that, maybe sometimes you'll pray for somebody you don't know or you don't really know, but that's a good thing. It'll help you to get to know those people. And beyond that, just like the Apostle Paul prayed for the Romans before he had ever even met them, praying for others that you don't know, other Christians, is incredibly God-honoring. It's going to put them in your line of sight. You're going to see them and think, oh, that's Doug. I don't really know him, but I've been praying for him this week. Let me go talk to him. It organically creates this community that the church ought to be. Second, pray for our church as a whole. There are a number of things that we pray for regularly, that we be transparent with each other, that we love each other, that we be eager to share our faith, for unity, for strong marriages, for the music, for the deacons, for the pastor, for the trustees, for the pantry. We have shared praying for the church as a whole every Wednesday night. Continue praying for the church as a whole. Now, just the last thing I want to bring up. Brothers and sisters, we are soldiers of Christ. You guys know that hymn, Soldiers of Christ in Truth Arrayed? That's the Southern Seminary's official hymn. It's sung at every graduation. We are soldiers, and Monterey Baptist Church is our platoon. It's our unit. There's no such thing as a soldier without a unit. Every soldier belongs somewhere. Every soldier has a squad leader, a platoon leader, or something. They are assigned. They are stationed. And Monterey Baptist Church is where you're stationed. It's where our unit is. It's our headquarters. And a platoon that has half of its squads absent at most training exercises will miserably fail in battle. They will be offensively incompetent, and they will be defensively vulnerable. If half the squads in a platoon is four squads, if half of them show up to PT every morning, they're going to get whipped when they go into war. If half of them show up to the range to qualify on their weapons, they're going to get whipped when they go into war. And when half of us show up for church, and when half of us show up for regular meetings, and when half of us never check in with each other, you're out in the world being whooped. Christ has given us to each other. He's given us to each other to have each other's backs, to train each other, to cover each other, to guard each other, encourage each other, love each other. Christ has provided us armor in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. He's given us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And if we lie, believe lies, and make decisions off lies, our belt is gone. If we live lives of unrepentant sin, we lose our breastplate. If we have no faith, we lose our shield. If we aren't actually saved, we lose our helmet. If we don't know the Word of God, we have no sword. This is what our unit, Monterey Baptist Church, will be like if we aren't living as Scripture shows. Powerless, swordless, armorless. Christ has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment's sweet. Oh, be true, be swift my soul to answer him. Be jubilant my feet. Our God is marching on. Our God is marching on. He's sounded forth the trumpet. And we need to be with him. Please let us follow him as an effective unit, trained and fully armored, dedicated to him and each other, ceaselessly praying for each other, regularly gathering, regularly evangelizing, and exercising ourselves unto godliness. And that's how we step out, our first foot forward out into our new season. The building's done. The parsonage is done. Well, it's almost done, the building. But you know what I mean? We have a new season here. Let us remember what the church is. Let us remember what Christ called us to do, how to live, how to be, and follow him into battle together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit has impressed the truth of your word onto us, that we have been saved, that we are new creations. Our old self has died. The new self is here. And let us know your word so well that we always remember how to be effective, how to love, how to encourage, how to protect, how to be a witness and light in the darkness in this world. Please continue to foster our relationships of love and our relationships of pursuing after you. In Jesus' name, amen.